With goodness from your house you fill us, till we are satisfied, O God, within your holy temple, our needs are all supplied. And we see that language of the holy temple of God in our text. Before our reading from Ephesians 2, we go to Canons of Dort, head to Article 9. Page 268 in the smaller forms and prayers. Page 268, head to Article 9. And we were in Ephesians 2 and Article 8 last Sunday evening for those who were here. And I'll just read the last couple of lines of Article 8. And that he, Jesus, should finally present them to himself a glorious people without spot or wrinkle. And it's about Christ's glorious people, glorious church, that the next article continues. And I'll say this one, the bold, and then we'll together read it. It's just short enough. We can say Article 9 here together. It is the fulfillment of God's plan. This plan, arising out of God's eternal love for his chosen ones from the beginning of the world to the present time, has been powerfully carried out and will also be carried out in the future, the gates of hell seeking vainly to prevail against it. As a result, the chosen are gathered into one, all in their own time, and there is always a church of believers founded on Christ's blood, a church which steadfastly loves, persistently worships, and here and in all eternity praises him as her Savior, who laid down his life for her on the cross as a bridegroom for his bride. And then from our confessional reading, we go to the very Word of God, Ephesians chapter 2. Page 1242. And we'll read from verse 11. We looked at verses 11 to 18. Last week. For context, we'll read those again, but then we'll be looking at verses 19 to 22. But we begin our reading at verse 11. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So far, the reading of the Holy Word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the description of that hopeless state of the unbeliever in verse 12, it is being broken down by the description of the new peace and the new identity of God's people, and word of hope breaking down and contrasting with the hopelessness. It continues in verses 19 into 22. God reminds us that as the people of God, we are His kingdom, we are His family, we are His building. And that point of us being God's building, that is the emphasized point here, and it's one that's helpful for us to remember, partly because it's one of these things where we can very easily have a misconception. Because when we hear the word church, many of us, myself included, often think of a building before we think of anything else. And God is saying that the church is figuratively a building, but it's figuratively a building. It's a building which is used as a picture of people joined together, just as bricks are locked together in the making of a building. So we as God's people are joined together as a building. That is the building of the church. It's the people, figuratively speaking, a building. The church of God is the people of God. We are His kingdom. We are His family. We are His building in that sense. And Christ's kingdom, Christ's family, Christ's building is being built. That's our theme this evening. Jesus Christ is building up His glorious church. And we look first at the foundation of the church, and then the sanctification of the church, and then the worship of the church. We begin, brothers and sisters, here in verse 19. And there are, before we get to the image of the building, there are two other images here, and we'll just say one thing about each of them. They are found in other places in Scripture, but just very briefly mentioned here. First, this in verse 19, that we are fellow citizens with the saints. This is that kingdom language, that kingdom citizenship description of God's people. And what does this emphasize? What does it mean to be a citizen in God's kingdom? Well, for this emphasizes the special protection that we have as the people of God. And I want you to imagine just for a moment that you are in a foreign and hostile land and that you have no proof of citizenship. You have no protection. You are vulnerable. You have no legal aid, and you have no way to call that aid to you. You have no proof of the legal protections that you have as a citizen of a nation. Well, this is that image taken to its extreme. Here we are, and we are in a hostile land. We are pilgrims. But what is our protection? Our protection is our heavenly citizenship. And our protector is not some government which is willy-nilly and here and there and sometimes good and sometimes not so good. No, our protection is the King of Kings. And our citizenship is with Him as our protector. And then the second image of the text is this, members of the household of God. And what does this image emphasize? We'll pick just one thing. We move from special protection to a special relationship, a special embrace. It's so beautifully pictured in that parable of the prodigal son. And so God's people are made up of older brothers, like the older brother in the parable, and also of prodigal brothers who would return to the Father. And what happens when there is a return to the Father? There is the special embrace. There is the feast, because anyone who comes to God the Father is part of His special people. And there's no second-class brother. The prodigal brother is not treated differently because he had a season of wandering. There's no second-class citizen. We all have full citizenship, full embrace, as we trust in Jesus Christ as part of His people, His citizens, His, in the family image, the younger brothers. Jesus Christ is our older brother, the sons of God the Father, the adopted sons and daughters of God, even as the language of Ephesians 1 verse 5 is about the adoption of God's people. Well, these two images are certainly rich in and of themselves, but the text is focused on another image, and now we come to that, and it is the image of the building. And on this building there is one foundation. Verse 20, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. If the church was just another collection of people, well, that would not be a beautiful thing. Indeed, the church and things done in the name of Christ have been ugly in the history of the world. But what makes the people of God special is this, that we are Christ's people, that we are united in His name, the one of the only one without sin. He is the foundation. This is what makes the church of Jesus Christ glorious. This is what makes the church of Jesus Christ beautiful. He, the righteous one, is our cornerstone. Now, before the text speaks of Christ as our cornerstone, in verse 20b, it speaks of how the church, at the beginning of verse 20, is built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. For Jesus is our cornerstone, but He does not only speak to us in the words that He spoke while He was on this earth. And while Jesus called many sinners to Himself in His ministry on this earth, Jesus was not the one who established the first New Testament churches. That was a calling that He gave to His apostles, and then continuing on from generation to generation. This is the work which is to go on, as Christ is our ascended King. He is not the only one who does it. He works through first His apostles and prophets, but then through all of His people. And brothers and sisters, this is a verse like this which puts, yes, Jesus Christ Himself is our cornerstone, but puts this right next to the fact that the prophets and apostles are also the foundation of a church, of the church, in a real sense. And we can think of also texts like Matthew 16:18. Jesus speaks to Peter, the spokesman of the apostles, disciples, and He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Brothers and sisters, we need this language in a day and an age when cultural Christianity and churchless Christianity is on the rise. And it's, I don't need all of the Bible, or I don't need the church, I just have Jesus in me. And the scriptures, yes, they point us to the centrality of Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone. He is the reason why the church is glorious. But we have even foundational language tied to the apostles, tied to those who were the authors of all of God's Word. We don't just pick out some of the sayings of Jesus and say that we like some of those, such as the golden rule. And no, we say we come to all of God's Word. We are to submit to all of God's Word. And we see that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles, because who planted the first churches? Not Jesus Himself. The church was born by the work of His apostles after His ascension. And so God's church is built. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation, and then the church is built up. This is the fulfillment of God's plan, the plan which has an ongoing nature. This plan arising out of God's eternal love for His chosen ones from the beginning of the world to the present time has been powerfully carried out and will also be carried out in the future, the gates of hell seeking vainly to prevail against it. And so now we come to the sanctification of the church. Christ's church will grow. It will grow in number. The mission of the building out of the church will be carried out, and it will grow in holiness. The individual members will grow in holiness. And verse 21 uses this general language for the growth of the church, which can apply both to the building up of the church and the gathering of those who are far and in the embracing of the truth by those who are near, but also it's general language. It can apply also to the individual members growing in holiness. We see at the end of verse 21 that this whole structure grows into a holy temple in the Lord, a holy temple in the Lord. What a powerful word this must have been for the first generation of the New Testament church. You are the holy temple. The temple was still standing. Ephesians was almost certainly written before 70 AD. And that Old Testament temple, it did have a special place. It was the pinnacle of Old Testament worship. It was the place above any other place on earth where there was a privilege to enter into the presence of God in a special way. And now that temple is still standing. And the First Testament church in Ephesus, far away, that most of the members here have almost certainly never seen that temple. But despite the fact that they have not seen it, that they have not entered it, now they hear the language of what they are as the New Testament people of God. You are the holy temple. You are the holy temple. And again, for those who were here last week, that temple stood in many ways as a symbol of the hostility between Jews and Gentiles, especially as the Jews had gone beyond what the law should have said to him, said to them. They took the carnal attitude of pride beyond what the Old Testament should have been, and they add the inscription of death for any Gentile who enters into the temple, and it's all part of a symbol of the hostility, that wall of hostility that existed. No, it is all broken down. You, New Testament saints, Jews and Gentiles gathered together, you are now the temple. You are the holy temple of God. And you are to grow into this. Again, this is general language, and so it speaks both to the growing of the church. And the Lord gave special growth to the church in the early days. The church does expand quickly from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the Lord continues to build up the church in number. All of the chosen are gathered into one, all in their own time, is the language of the confessions. The Lord is constantly bringing in those who are far, and the Lord is constantly bringing those who are near to embrace the covenant promises laid upon them. But it's also that the individual members of Christ's church will grow in holiness. We are called to be people of growth, grow in a holy temple in the Lord. I think I may have said this from the pulpit once a few years ago, but it stays with me that one of the elders of our church, a member in the community, asked him, how is your little church doing? Is it growing? And it was a season when our church was not growing in the numerical sense, But Elder Cook quickly responded, we are growing in maturity. We are growing in maturity. This is part of what it means for the church to grow in holiness. I know very little about Pablo Casals, but I know that he was born in the late 1800s and that he is known as one of the best cellists, if not the best cello players that ever lived. And I know that he was known for a little saying, I think I am making progress. He was known for this saying. He said it at least two times in his life. In 1944, after the German army, which was occupying the French territory he was in, after it was pushed out and moved out, Pablo Casals wrote to a friend, quote, now that the enemy has been forced to leave, I have resumed my practicing, and you will be pleased to know that I feel I am making daily progress. He was in his 60s at the time and already considered the best cello player in the world for some time. And then 15 years later, at the age of 81, a reporter asked him why he still practiced 4 or 5 hours every day. And Casals answered, because I think I am making progress. See, brothers and sisters, it's a picture of our call to spiritual growth and our desire, our commitment to spiritual growth that each one of us is called to have. It's even a picture of the fact that there will be times and seasons when it feels like we can't practice, like we can't make progress. The enemy has moved in, the world, the devil, our own flesh. But when the enemy is on the retreat, by God's grace, we speak to our Christian friends and we say, by God's grace, I am again making progress. And then all throughout our days, and even when we're in our advanced years, we are asked, why do you love God's Word? Why do you continue to open God's Word? And we say, because I think I'm growing in holiness. This is the call of God's people. This is how we are described. This is the description of the glorious church of Jesus Christ. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And praise the Lord that we will have all of eternity to grow in knowledge of God, that those battles against sin will come to an end. And praise the Lord that we can grow in holiness until that time when Jesus, the end of Article 9, the one who laid down his life for the church on the cross as a bridegroom for the bride, it really takes us back to the language at the end of Article 8. He will preserve us until he should finally present them to himself, a glorious people without spot or wrinkle. Now, people of God, that word holy, it covers so much ground. We can think of just a few particular things by looking now at more the middle end of Article 11, 9. There is always a church of believers founded on Christ's blood, a church which steadfastly, now this is the second to last line, loves, that's first, persistently worships, that's number two, and then here and for all eternity praises him as her Savior. Love, worship, praise. We might say those are three parts of the many parts of what it means to be God's holy people, sanctified people. And now we're going to zoom in on one of those, worship, and that takes us to our third point, the worship of the church. For if we move from the word holy to the word temple, and then the language of verse 22 of being a dwelling place for God, this is language of worship. It's language of being gathered together in worship. It's high and symbolic language. It's not as directly stated as in other places in Scripture, but it is language of worship. It's language of being the people gathered together for that special purpose of worshiping God. And again, we as the New Testament saints, we have these special blessings wherever we gather together as His people. And we are called, that's the language of the confessions, to persistently worship God. Yes, in a sense, we are all called to worship God every day, but this is language of temple. This is language of special gathering together. And it is language of being together. The you pronouns of verses 20 to 22. This is you all language, you plural language. Language of being joined together, built together, the whole structure, the language all through here. We can pick out these together images of worshiping God in a special way together. People of God, there are so many things that we can be persistent in. And many of them are good in their proper place. We can be persistent in worship. Well, that's good in its place. We can be persistent in play and that has its own place. We can be persistent in sleep, and that's good in the sense that I hope you get rest from day to day. We can talk about being persistent in all kinds of things, but we are called to be persistent in worship, to prize worship. Edmund Clowney used that word prize when he once said it this way, quote, "We must prize the blessing of corporate worship. The church of the Lord gathered for worship marks the pinnacle of our fellowship with the Lord and with one another." Just as the Old Testament temple was the pinnacle of Old Testament worship, and it was the place where the people gathered together, now the church, wherever it is found, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ together, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ together, this is the pinnacle. You're called to prize and be persistent in worship. Again, brothers and sisters, it's not that the church itself is so perfect. We are gathered around the perfect one. We are gathered in His name. We are gathered hearing the good news of what He has done. And it is something we do corporately. We do bodily together. Our federation has recently adopted some very helpful pastoral advice on this question. You know, what does it mean to be corporately together as a body of Jesus Christ? And it's true that that things such as live streaming can be a blessing, especially for those who are sick and infirm, and pastoral advice recognizes this. Language of digital worship and attitudes of digital worship, this is not the same as being gathered together. The blessing of having a means to watch a service in shut-in years or in a week where someone's very sick or something like that, it's a lesser blessing. It is not the same thing. I'll read just two of the 14 summarizing points from the pastoral advice. Point two emphasizes the responsibility of the consistory in encouraging this. Point four emphasizes the responsibility of every member to encourage one another in this. Point two, consistories should regularly remind their members that the power of the Lord Jesus is uniquely present when the congregation is assembled for worship, and every member should make a sincere effort to gather with the congregation in person unless presented by infirmity, illness, or other hindrance. Again, come back to this together language. And remember that if you see the word you in verse 20 and 22, it's you all. in whom the whole structure being joined together. And then we have the language of temple. In him, you all are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's point four from the pastoral advice. This one emphasizes the duty of every member to encourage one another in this. It is the duty of every member to exhort one another not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to encourage each other. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are called to worship God together. The church is not perfect. It is not yet without spot or wrinkle. Our Savior is perfect. And He is building up His glorious church. He's getting rid of some of our spots through personal growth in holiness. He is building up the number as a whole. And He will present His church finally without spot or wrinkle on the final day. And then we'll all be gathered together from all time, from all places. It won't be a local lampstand here and a local lampstand there, to use the language of Revelation. It won't be a local sheepfold here and a local sheepfold there, to use the language of 1 Peter 5 and other texts. It will be one bride, truly one people, coming for the wedding feast of the perfect bridegroom who died for our sins and brings all of His elect to that day. People of God, let us rejoice in the special purposes that God has given to His church and in the privilege of gathering together to worship Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, be with us in our need for You in every way, Lord. Make us to grow. Yes, Lord, we pray that we would see the growth of Your church. We pray that we would see the growth in number of Your church in the world. We pray that we would see the growth in number of